Turn again with me this morning, if you will, to the second chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Follow along with me, will. We'll begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 5 together this morning. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the fullness of assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. As Paul is writing here to this little church in this little ancient town that we've been talking about here, we've been looking at what he has in mind to encourage this church, how he would go about having them to be encouraged. Of course, he began his letter by talking about Christ, about his superiority in all things, his exemplary manner of living, who he is and what he's done and the power that he has. And as he comes here, he begins to talk about, address the thrust of his letter, the heresy that was creeping into the churches there, the false doctrine that was being taught. He wants again to encourage them to have certain things evident in their lives, and he prays specifically that they might have hearts that are encouraged, that they might have hearts that are knit together in love, that they might attain to the wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. All these things that are necessary for the successful Christian life. And he prays for them. He would have them to be in this spiritual condition, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of everything that God is doing and that we are to be found in him. As far as Paul was concerned, that was his ultimate goal, that everyone who knows Christ be found in Christ, that they would understand more of Christ. And Paul, I think, helps us understand that we cannot do anything that is necessary, anything that we're commanded to do apart from Christ. And how are our hearts encouraged? It's only through knowing who Christ is and how he works in our lives. How can we be knit together in love other than the love of Christ being displayed in our lives and evident because of what he's done? And we find Christ as the ultimate example of God's expression of love, don't we? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ultimate example of love. And God's love toward us was not something that he merely talked about, but it's something he demonstrated very clearly in sending Christ. So Paul's desire was that these folks here would be found to be in Christ, not having a righteousness of their own that came from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And this is what Paul's considered to be true wealth. You want to understand what true riches are? Paul considered the gospel to be true riches. Everything else, if you go back and look at Paul's life and you look at how he lived and how he operated, you see very quickly, very clearly, that he had very few earthly possessions. He had very few things. He was not concerned about those things. There were times even when he was, because of lack of support for some reason or the other, he actually worked with his own hands, only so he could get enough money to leave and go somewhere else and witness again. And so we find that Paul was, nothing else mattered to Paul other than the preaching of the gospel. The things of the world did not seem to entice him whatsoever. Now, I'm sure he was like us in that he struggled with those things, and I'm sure he had his own set of things that he struggled. We know that there was some thorn in the flesh given to him by God for a particular purpose that God had in mind. We don't know all that went on in Paul's life, but we do see the example of Paul and how that he desired these folks here, these believers, to live in the fullness of Christ, to have an abundant life that could only come through Christ. And so the wealth that he talks about here, even though it's used in the Greek language at times to talk about physical wealth, what Paul has in mind is the wealth that's beyond the understanding of the world. True riches are found only in Christ. And Jesus himself brings that out, doesn't he, when he says, you know, don't lay up riches for yourself on the earth where rust can come in or moth can eat it or it can corrode or it can be destroyed. But instead, lay up riches for yourself in heaven where those things cannot be taken away. So Paul's desire is that they would have these things, and the wealth that he has in mind is the wealth that comes from what? From the full assurance of understanding. How important is it to be understanding? How important is it to have knowledge of the things of God? How important is it to be assured of what we have in Christ? I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I struggled with assurance of who I was in Christ. There was a time when I was not certain. Being raised in church sometimes has its drawbacks, doesn't it? It really does. Because sometimes as we're raised in, around the things of God, especially if you're part of the family of one of the leaders in the church, my dad was a pastor for many years, and so that puts me in a very interesting category, being a preacher's kid, and all of the things that come along with that. And so there are all sorts of expectations from other people, expectations outside of yourself that you feel like you have to live up to. So when you get out of that environment, you get off on your own in college, and you begin to wonder, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I have had a personal encounter with Christ, that I've been born again, or is this something that my parents have merely trained me up to do? And I think that's important for us to understand. Is what I am doing a result of my relationship with Christ, or because of the environment in which I find myself living? That's very important, and I would encourage all you children here today, no matter what your age, to really make certain that your calling and election is sure in Christ, not in how you were raised. Because that's important for us to understand. Being good fathers and good mothers, good parents is very important. And we do have the instruction from Scripture that we're to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's our responsibility. But yet we cannot affect your salvation as parents. That's something that God alone can bring about. That work He only can do in your life, in your heart. So, full assurance. That word can also be translated as a most certain confidence. I thought that was interesting. Paul wants them to have a most certain confidence in understanding. And he wants them, as we see the verses develop here, he wants them to understand what? Who Christ is. Because it's only as we understand who Christ is that we can have full assurance of what we have in Christ. That we truly have been born again. That we have a salvation that will not fade away. That has been reserved for us in the heavens. And I think maybe that definition kind of helps us better understand what Paul had in mind here. You know, as believers, we are seeking to know more of Christ. We should be doing that. That ought to be the natural response to our being born again. We ought to be wanting to learn more about Christ. That ought to be part of who we are. We ought to have this confidence that is essential to successful Christian living, knowing who Christ is, knowing who we are in Christ. Now, I think I would readily admit that there are varying degrees of that knowledge and understanding. And I know we were talking just this morning, looking at our confession of faith, that God alone understands who He is, and our pursuit of Him is an eternal endeavor. And when you think about pursuing Christ in this life, certainly we do that, and we seek to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But are we going to ever attain full knowledge of who God is? I don't think we can. Because He's infinite and we're finite. Even in glory, we will be created beings that are enjoying His presence forever. And so that is something that we know we need to understand. And the heart of what God has for us is Christ Jesus Himself, the mystery that is wrapped up in Christ. And that's why Paul would write to the Philippian church, and he would tell them that his only desire was that he might know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Paul desired that more than anything else. What is that? I was thinking about that scripture. I was wondering, what is it that I most desire? What drives me more than anything else in my life? Paul's desire was that he might know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul understood that he was being conformed into the death of Christ, and that was important to him, that he attained to that he work and that he grow in that regard, in order that he might attain the resurrection from the dead. You know, without assurance, we as followers of Christ cannot enjoy all the blessings that Christ has for us. We've not been saved to a life of fear, but a life of assurance in Christ and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's hard to look forward to the blessings of heaven if you're attempting to live your best life now. What awaits us as Christians. Things that we can't even imagine. The scripture says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, it's not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God is preparing for those who love him. What an incredible truth that is. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says this, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul said his belief in Christ was the anchor of his soul. It was that which was going to see him in to the very presence of God. I've always enjoyed that verse. I enjoy the hymn that's based on that statement by Paul. If you keep on reading, you find out how it was that he was able to have such assurance as that. How could he be assured of eternity in heaven with Christ and the people of God? He goes on to say this. He says, retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What was the basis of Paul being able to say, I know who I believed in. I'm certain he's able to keep what I've committed to him. The authority of God's word. He was depending on God's word and the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, the word that's translated here as understanding, and Paul writes to the Colossians here, and he says, in attaining to all the full assurance of understanding, that word there carries with it the idea of applying the biblical principles that we know to our daily lives. That's the thought there. That's the gist of that word. This true understanding of God's mystery, that being the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, affects how we live our daily lives, doesn't it? It really does. I was listening to someone talk to that. I forget what theologian it was. I was watching a video of the man, and he made the statement. He said, every one of us, whether we're confessing Christians or not, live our lives based on our view of God. I thought, that's correct. Sometimes we have the idea that only Christians live their lives based on their view of God, but non-believers do as well. Whatever they believe about God or do not believe about God affects how they live their lives. And the same is very much true of us. And so the more we know Christ, the more that plays out in our daily living. In how we act, how we talk, how we do things in everyday circumstances. You know, something wonderful has taken place within us whenever God places us into his kingdom. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and places us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We become partakers of the new covenant of grace that he's made with the true house of Israel. There's a lot of talk about Israel today, but as I look at who true Israel is, I would think that would be the church. And I was looking at that, and I was thinking about what God said. He said there was going to come a day, and he says, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The external law that God had given in the tablets would one day be internalized on the hearts of his people. And you notice, I like the way it says, it's going to affect their hearts and their minds. And that's who we are, isn't it? Notice how it is that we who belong to Christ have been changed in our hearts and our minds. We've been given the mind of Christ when we're born again of the Spirit of God. We've been given the ability to understand what it is that God has given us in Christ, at least to some extent. And that gives us the ability to apply the principles of Scripture to our daily lives. That's so important to us. Paul would have us know that such understanding is only available to those who've been born again of the Spirit of God. It's not something everyone can know. It's a mystery. In what sense is it a mystery? Well, as we look at the Scriptures, you find very clearly in the Old as well as the New that such understanding of God, understanding anything of the mystery of Christ in a saving way, is something that God gives to us that we cannot attain in and of ourselves. You see, the natural man has a problem, does he? He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So if we remain dead in our trespasses and sins, if we've not been made alive in Christ, then we cannot understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. And we don't know, we can't understand that it's not merely eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the truth of what the kingdom is. We don't understand that apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, this natural man of whom Paul speaks here is the one who lives according to the flesh. And he makes it very clear in his letter to the Romans that those who set their minds on the flesh are going to die. And the mind and the man who lives in the flesh has his mind set on the things of the flesh. The ones who are in the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. You see, the natural man has been darkened in his understanding. He does not have light. And he will not come unless he's drawn by the hope of the Holy Spirit of God. It's really interesting. I think this is becoming more evident in our society. Those who are apart from God are without hope in the world. I mean, there's a sense of hopelessness creeping into our society, I believe. I believe it really is. I mean, we have the highest suicide rate we've ever had in our nation because people cannot live without hope. And there's only hope in Christ. And so we have, as believers, we have been given that hope, and we are to be those who proclaim that hope that others might see Christ as well. So Paul wants him to have a full assurance of understanding. He wants him to know that this understanding, this full assurance of salvation in Christ comes from understanding the truth of Christ Jesus and acting on that truth. Now that's, you know, the one who knows to do good and doesn't do it, what is that? That's sin, isn't it? It's not enough just to know the things of God. We must act on them, and we cannot do that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see, we are to retain the standard of sound doctrine that we've learned from the Scripture. That's when we have an assurance of the salvation we have in Christ. It's when we see God's love at work in us, when we understand that God has given us a love for other believers, that we understand that we truly have passed from death unto life. Because that's not natural for us to do that. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that there's some particular stage of growth or understanding that must be earned or attained for us to have assurance of salvation. We're not depending on what we understand. We're depending on the person and work of Christ. I don't understand all the things of God. I'll be the first to tell you that. I don't understand why in the world he would bother to save somebody. Why did he, in all eternity past, sit down and decide that he would save me one day? That's beyond my comprehension. But it's an amazing thing to me. So my salvation is not dependent on what I can do or what I have done. It's dependent on what Christ has already done, completed, the work that he's completed for me in my stead. And that's so important for us. We'll look at Philippians chapter 3. Turn there just a minute. Philippians chapter 3. Paul's been talking about his personal pedigree. All of the benefits he had in Judaism as a Jew, and all of the personal abilities he had. And he talks about what he thinks about that after his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Look at verse 7, beginning verse 7. Paul says, "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Look at what he says in verse 12. "Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So there's a striving on our part, yet we do so as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. See, our ability to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, our desire to please him in all respects, our ability to bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God is not based on what we are or who we are, but it's based on Christ. It's not based on what we've done. It's based on what he has done. And when we understand that we can rest in him and enjoy him and be assured of what we have through him, that's an incredible place to be. You see, there's not some certain spiritual level that we must attain so that we might have full assurance of understanding. We simply depend on Christ for what we need. and we walk in the light of the truth that he's already given us. We don't understand everything we find in Scripture, but we do understand some things, don't we? I remember one of the folks we had visiting here for some time, they were on assignment to Dow, the Jameses. We had a Bible study one of the nights that week, and Brother James came in and was telling, he said, "I just want to speak on God's will. What is God's will for you?" And he said, "It's the will of God that you," and he began to list all these things that are plainly listed in Scripture. "It is the will of God that you pray. It's the will of God that you do this. The will of God you do that." And on. And the point he was trying to make is that sometimes we sit back and we say, "Lord, I want you to show me your will." And we're not doing the things he's already shown us. He's already clearly shown us that we need to be doing. And it's as we find ourselves obedient to God's word, as we're pursuing the righteousness that comes through Christ, and as we're enjoying that, then we find out that God begins to give us more insight into other things. There's a growth that's involved. We grow in discernment. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it requires work on our part. And so we need to understand that and desire those things. I was reminded once again of what Peter said in his conversation with the Lord. You know, Jesus asked him, well, let's just look over to Matthew chapter 16. Look over just for a minute. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is in about the middle of his ministry teaching, and people were saying all sorts of things about him. So he asked his disciples. Look at verse 13, Matthew 16, verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And notice what Jesus says here in verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.'" Who gave Peter the understanding of who Christ truly was? God the Father. It's not something he just puzzled out and figured out and finally came to this brilliant conclusion. It was something that God told him. God the Father gave him that understanding. And so as we pursue Christ, as we long for a deeper understanding of who he is, we must never lose sight of the fact that it is the Holy Spirit who gives us understanding and insight into who God is. And he does that through his holy word. And so if we're not saturating our minds, if we're not spending time in God's word, if we're not searching the scriptures, what does the Holy Spirit have to work with in our hearts and minds? And I know that's a simplistic way to put it, but that's truly the fact of the matter. Knowing God is not a matter of the intellect, although our intellect is certainly involved in knowing him. We need to remember that the spiritual man, this man or woman who has been made alive in Christ, appraises all things. We consider things to him. We're to take every thought captive to the mind of Christ. And that requires diligent work on our part. And Paul would have these folks here attain a firm persuasion. He wanted them to have this settled conviction on who Christ Jesus truly is. He would have them understand that by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is in Christ that God the Father has hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, that was important to them because they were probably already were under assault as far as false doctrine was concerned. They were being taught things that were not true about Christ in the Scriptures. These false teachers were saying things that were not true of who Jesus was, and they were belittling who he was. They did not believe that he was truly God come in the flesh. And so Paul wants them to be firmly convinced of who Christ is. And he wants them to understand that everything that God has for us is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when you think about that, it's really quite simple. You can think about what Jesus said, "No man come to the Father except by me." You know, we cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. We cannot comprehend him. No one has seen the Father at any time. The Son has declared him. That's why he could tell Thomas that day, well, Thomas, you don't need to see God the Father. You've seen me. You've seen the Father. Because he is that exact representation. And he truly represented God in every sense of the word. The Lord Jesus fully explained the Father in every way necessary. You know, Christ truly is God's mystery. And that's an exciting thing. Look at, I got found out these 3:16 verses. 1 Timothy 3:16. Look over there with me for just a minute. 1 Timothy 3:16. What we find here is thought by some scholars to be perhaps one of the early first century hymns of the New Testament church. But just look what it says here. He says, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. And he talks about Jesus. Look what he says. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. What an incredible description of who Christ is. And just got a bit of an overview of all of the things that God has given us through Christ. Each one of the statements found here refers to the Lord Jesus, and they stress the importance of our knowing who he truly is and what he has done. And I would submit to you that it's impossible for someone to be a Christian, for someone to be born again of the Holy Spirit of God without having at least some understanding of the deity of Christ, that he is God come in the flesh. Because that is who he is. And the goal of Paul here, I think, in these verses is to further strengthen the faith and the assurance that they already have of the sufficiency of Christ in every regard. Oftentimes, you know, we look at God's word and we will readily confess that it is inerrant, that it's without error. And you can talk about the original autographs or however far you want to chase that, but we believe that God's word is inerrant. We believe that it's infallible. But sometimes we don't believe that it's sufficient. We don't act like it is. That there are other ways we have to get knowledge and understanding about us, about what God would have us do, other than the Scriptures. And some people say the same thing about Christ. Well, sure, yes, I confess that Jesus is Lord, but these things have to be added to that work. We find here very clearly that it's in Christ that all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge of God are hidden. Everything we want to know about God is in Christ. And he's made it available to us. That word knowledge there literally means, a precise and correct knowledge. Now, I think that's important because as we share the Scriptures, as we study the doctrines we find in the Bible, I'm certain that we can have discussions on just almost any point. But there are those things that are rock solid true, aren't they, to all of us? And Paul wanted these members of the body of Christ to have precise and correct knowledge of Christ, not some knowledge distorted by false teaching. He would have them know the Christ of Scripture. And again, I will say that such knowledge, if we want to have such a knowledge as that, requires effort on our part. It requires diligence on our part. It requires a study of the Word of God. I got a update from Matt Wilkinson. Their travels through, they were in Iraq and they were in other places. They were headed into Turkey. And, of course, he's relating some of the men that are traveling with him and that are unbelievers, that are their guides and speak, you know, translators and such. And some of those guys who were there with him were also Christians. But one of them noticed that the men on the mission team got up early every morning, no matter what time they went to bed or what happened at night. They started the day off reading Scripture and having prayer. And one of the men was convicted of that. He said, I don't do that. I need to start doing that. He saw the worth of that in how it was playing out in Matt's life and the lives of the other team members. He was able to make the connection that they were spending time in prayer and time reading God's Word so that they might effectively spend the rest of the day evangelizing and sharing the gospel and being protected as they went about their way. So it requires effort on our part. It requires work. And there are things that we must strive to do. I will readily admit, for most of my Christian life, I've been quite lazy spiritually. And we can always find the spirit is willing, isn't it? But the flesh is weak. And I, for one, am very good at making excuses for the flesh. Well, I had to do this, or I had to do that. I can find time to read a good novel that excites me, but I have time have trouble trying to find time to spend 6 hours reading God's Word and sinking my teeth into that. Because the things that are spirit, such as God's Word, require effort. They require discipline on our part. But you know what, brothers and sisters, the outcome is so worth it. It really is. To know more of God, just to have that assurance and the fellowship of Christ through the Holy Spirit, that's an incredible thing. You know, we are to rely on the Holy Spirit to give us insight and understanding, but such things only come after we have hidden God's Word in our heart, after we've made diligent effort to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. You know, I look at my grandchildren, I look back over my children and our family life, and look back over how my mom and dad went about teaching Scripture in our home and stuff, and I recall how difficult it was to have any kind of continuity in sharing the Scriptures on a daily basis in a family setting. What a challenge that is, but what a necessity it is, and how important it is that, you know, my children should have come out of my household knowing that their knowledge of Scripture, their understanding of who Christ is more important than anything else I could ever possibly teach them. Because that truly is the basis of their lives. And I'm thankful for grace because I'm an imperfect, flawed human being. And I'm thankful that God is able to do things in spite of who I am oftentimes. But we ought to be seeking this precise, correct knowledge of who Christ is. He tells us here as well that these things are hidden in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge of God. And that word there literally means a hidden purpose or counsel, a secret will. Now, in what sense has God hidden His will in Christ? How has He hidden His will? Well, in the sense, I think, that only those who know Him have access to that will. If you're an unbeliever, you don't have access to the truth of who God is. You don't have access to the truth of what He's done in the world. You don't have access to the truth of who Christ is and what He's done. Only the elect are given the true riches of Christ. And we're given that because of who we are in Christ. And as it's used here, this word has it with the idea of the secret counsels of God, which govern God's dealings with the righteous. In other words, they set the stage for what God is doing. His counsels, which are hidden from ungodly wicked men, but are plainly revealed to those who belong to Christ. Well, that's an incredible thing to consider. As a Christian, God gives you things He does not give other people who are not born again. Now, that's a great privilege, but there's also great responsibility there. Now, I thought about the discussion that Jesus had with His disciples once again in Matthew chapter 13, bringing in verse 10. He's talking to them about the parables there. Robert and I were wandering around this morning. We talked about this very thing in Bible study this morning. Chapter 13, Jesus is teaching on the parables, and the disciples just came to Him and asked Him, why are you teaching in parables? Look what it says in verse 10, Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came and said to Him, why do you speak to them in parables? And He answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. There are those truths that have been made known in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that have been hidden for a long, long time. They've been true all along, but God has chosen in His wisdom to reveal them at a certain particular time. There are truths in the gospel about God, about knowing him, which had never been disclosed before the coming of Christ, before the gospel message came about. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus, as he closes that statement there, he said that there were prophets and righteous men who didn't see what you've been able to see, didn't understand clearly what you've been able to understand. This mystery of which Paul speaks here is the truth found in the gospel that's never been revealed before. It's something that God is now just showing through Christ. This is that truth prophesied of the prophets of old. They had made careful searches. They looked very carefully. They made inquiries. They were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. They were searching diligently. But even in their searches, God did not see fit to give them the understanding that he's given us. We have more clarity for where the gospel is concerned than these saints had. And what an incredible thing to consider. These things of God that were once hidden have now been revealed in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to think that the Gentiles would be brought in to be heirs and fellow heirs with the Jews, that was an incredible thing to consider. That men from all nations would be born again of the Holy Spirit of God, become a part of the family of God. You see, no man has seen God at any time. We're very clear on that in the Scripture. Yet Christ comes and reveals the Father to whomever he wills, whenever he wills. It's amazing to me to read the statements that he makes to the disciples and tells them, I'm giving you, it's been granted to you to understand things that nobody else is going to understand. So we shouldn't be critical of people that are not saved because they don't know the things of God. They don't know. They cannot know apart from God. Christ has been appointed by God the Father to be heir of all things. It's through Christ that the very worlds were made. It's in him that their very existence is sustained. He talks about that in the first part of his letter to the Colossians here. And it's this Son of his love who is the radiance of God's glory, God the Father. Hebrews tells us he's the exact representation of his nature. It's Christ who upholds all things by the word of his power. And it's this Jesus that Paul would have these believers know intimately. This is the one they need to know. Everything they need to know, the wisdom they need, the knowledge they must have, it's all in Christ. And I kind of thought there, too, that these things are in Christ, yet we required diligent work for us to find these things out. And it's like... I used to, when I wanted to do something when I was younger, I'd got to go to the library and I'd get a book. I remember I got interested in sailing one time. I was probably in my late teens. So I read all kind of books on sailing, but never went sailing ever. Abby and I were married and we went to an encampment down by Palacios and they got this really nice place, a big bay out there, and they got sailboats. I'd read all about it, never done it. But you know, I got in the boat. I remember what I'd read and studied and learned about sailing from a reading point of view, and I got in that little boat, and boy, away we went. We sailed across the bay, and we sailed back. We sailed over here, we sailed over there, and everybody else, there was probably another 8 or 10 boats out there sailing with us. We kept noticing they were getting further and further away from the dock, and it didn't look like they were doing anything, so we sailed over there. I said, "Where y'all going? Where are you going? What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, we've been watching you trying to figure out how you're doing. How are you getting around like that?" And so I tried to explain to them. Well, you hold the rudder like this. You pull the sail like that. You have to expect the wind to do this. They couldn't grasp it. So I sailed back to dock and got the camp director. He had to come down with a motor launch and tie onto the rope and drag all them back to the dock. And I was thinking about in a spiritual thing, unless we apply the things that we know of God, if we don't put them into practical application in our lives, they're pretty much meaningless to us. And I was reminded, too, of how what we learn and what we practice affects others. And other people notice what we do. And they watch us. And it's so important that we have the truth on display for them. Now, they might be confused when you try to explain to them how to make your life work like this, because you do this, you do that, things will work. But without a basic knowledge of who Christ is, life does not work. And Christ truly is at the heart of everything that God the Father is doing for us. And Paul wants these folks to understand that Christ is sufficient for everything, for every need they could ever possibly have. both in this life and the life to come. There's no need for any of the writings that they were about to be exposed to. There's no need for anything from the cults. Philosophy, something to be looked at surely, but nothing that can generate anything in a spiritual nature. Psychology, supplementing the scripture. I remember I visited a big church one time, and they had all kinds of staff in their church. They had a big hall with all the offices, and one of them was a minister of psychology. I thought, in a church? Who needs that? And in our modern thought of thinking, our modern way of thinking, psychology, this, what man thinks about man, has crept into the very church. I don't need to know what man thinks about man. I need to know what God says about man. God made my heart. He made my mind. He knows how I work. What better way to find out how that is, what's true about me, as far as a human being even, other than turning to Christ, looking at the scriptures, learning of him. If I want to know about what God is saying about man, I look in the scriptures. Because it's Christ alone who is the true source of all spiritual knowledge. It's Christ alone who is the true source of all spiritual wisdom. And yet when we read the truth we find in God's word, that's when we gain understanding of Christ and his completed work on the cross at Calvary. What happened there that day? How does that affect me? Romans chapter 6 is very clear on that, isn't it? How is God's love expressed to me? Read down through Romans chapter 8. How can I be assured that what I have is not just some emotional feeling, but that it's grounded in true spirituality in Christ? I can only find out those truths from the scripture. You see, when we study to show ourselves approved unto God, that's when we ultimately find ourselves enabled to be workmen that don't need to be ashamed. Now, I will tell you this, don't be ashamed. You don't have to know everything there is to know in the Bible. You don't have to be able to quote all of the different theologies and all this kind of stuff in order to give witness to the truth of who Christ is. But don't settle for just the little things. Learn the deep things of Christ so you can share with others. So you can encourage them so that you might grow in grace and they might understand as well. Because when we do that, we don't have to be ashamed. We can give testimony. And we can be led of the Holy Spirit of God to rightly divide God's word. Now, why is all of this knowledge of Christ and knowing him, the treasure of wisdom, why have they been hidden in Christ? Why is this so important? Look what he says in verse 4 there. I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. How am I going to safeguard what I believe to be true about the Bible? How can I be sure that I'm trusting in sound doctrine, I'm not following error? I was sharing with Brother Robert this morning, I've encountered a man at work who's he's into the oneness doctrine, that God is one. The Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. And his thought is that God puts on God the Father hat, and then he comes to earth, he puts on God the Son hat, and then he puts on God the Holy Spirit hat, and he's really all just the same person, almost like a shell game kind of thing. And I say, well, when you read John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to God the Father, is he talking to himself? Is he psychotic? What's going on? Did he have some sort of psychological break? He said, oh no, it's the fleshly Jesus praying to the spirit Jesus. And I'm thinking, boy, where do you come up with that kind of stuff? And it's amazing how that doctrine is not that isolated anymore. It's really not. And so we look at the scriptures, and so how do I defend that? How do I defend the belief that I have of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons yet one essence, one mind, one co-equal in every way, yet expressing themselves differently? It says I look at the truth of God's word, and we see that there. And so it's important for us to understand God's word to be certain of these things. To look at the doctrines in Scripture and to be well grounded in those. Paul is warning these followers of Christ that there was a very real danger in their midst. There were those loose in their very church who were seeking to turn their hearts from Christ, from the truth of who Christ is, to other things. And there were those who would seek to use what seemed to be very persuasive arguments to turn their hearts from the truth of the gospel to the heresies that they were teaching. Many of these were even denying the truth that Jesus Christ was God come in the flesh. that he was the son of God's love. And so these men were seeking to destroy that truth, and they were teaching that there were other things necessary for salvation. One of the things I noticed in our discussion that he's very much into, he won't admit it, and I asked him about it. I said, so you believe in baptismal regeneration? Oh, no, I don't believe in that. Well, you just told me I can't be saved unless I'm baptized in the name of Jesus. Somebody has to say Jesus when they put me in the water. Jesus is not enough. I have to do something else in the flesh to accomplish my salvation. And I said, how does that add up against what the scripture says? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy that we've been saved by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's God's working in me that I've come to faith in Christ. It's God shedding his love abroad in my heart that gives me understanding of who Christ is. And so it's important that we understand these things, that we truly look at the wisdom and knowledge of God that he's put in Christ for us. And so we understand one of the best things we can do, I believe, is study the life of Christ. It's not what would Jesus do, it's what did Jesus do. There's a pattern there that he put in the scriptures for us. And it can only come as we find the Holy Spirit giving us insight and understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look there with me real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, they're kind of those kind of spiritual mile markers in my life. That, you know, I whenever the Lord was bringing me to a better understanding of who he was, and I begin to understand something of the doctrines of grace, in at least in a systematic manner, this is one of those passages that just struck me as foundational in my belief in who Christ is and what God has done and how that God does things as he sees fit. Look what he says there, beginning in verse 20. He's talking about the wisdom of God, the cross there in 18 and 19. Look what he says in verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for a sign, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. Look at verse 30. This is an incredible verse. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The only bragging rights I have is bragging about what Jesus did for me. That's the only bragging rights I have. And to think that God in his sovereignty and his divine plan has called us out of the darkness into his glorious light. So my prayer for myself and for each one of us is that we would have a true hunger and thirst for righteousness, because righteousness is found where? In Christ. If I want to know what that means, I need to look to Jesus. I need to study the scriptures. I need to learn what is said about that so that I might better know who Christ is. And that will protect me. That will guard my heart and my mind as I journey in grace. Let's stand together in prayer.